Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible tells us that when Saul met David, Saul loved him. That's pretty amazing, to where he got to a hatred of wanting to kill him. So David is remembering the good things about Saul. One of the things we do in grieving is gather together with family and friends. When you lose someone close to you, I encourage you not to isolate.
We are studying the life of David, and today we come to 2 Samuel chapter 1, where David is mourning the death of his beloved friend Jonathan, and also King Saul. We see something beautiful in David's mourning for both, but especially in the way he remembers Saul, who spent his last years as David's mortal enemy. With more on the blessing God brings in mourning, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There's something emotional, and I think spiritual, and I even think physical, about responding when someone we love is gone. It's something that needs to happen, and it had to happen with David. But now he's taken some time. And it says in verse 17, then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan. Notice again, this is a lamentation over them both, his son. And he told it to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. So David named this song the Song of the Bow, and to teach the children of Israel to sing this song, to remember this day of defeat and the day that the king and the king's son were killed. And it says, write it in the book of Jasher. Now, the book of Jasher is nowhere in the Bible. And there is a book of Jasher today, but it is a pseudo Jasher, meaning the person that claims that they wrote it didn't write it. The book of Jasher that there is today, don't read it thinking you're reading what David was talking about. The book of Jasher seems to be a book that was written in their day. It's mentioned two or three times in the scriptures, and it seems to be a book of Psalms, like our book of Psalms, and maybe some of them were in it. For whatever reason, God did not preserve it, and we don't have it in our canon of scripture. But the Bible doesn't only quote books that are in the canon of scripture. In the book of Jude, Enoch is quoted, and Enoch is not in our canon of scripture. Jasher is mentioned here, but it's not in our canon of scripture. God's the one who put the canon together. I can't go into great detail about it today, but even in the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, they were accepted and never chosen. For hundreds of years, there was no ratification of these 27 books, but they were mentioned by early church fathers over and over and over again in a grouping almost never changing. I say almost never changing because sometimes they were slightly different, but they were accepted by the early church the first few hundred years. They were discovered rather than chosen. Discovered the word of God rather than chosen. So don't let this book of Jasher throw you off. Verse 19, here's the song. The beauty of Israel is slain on the high places, specifically Gilboa. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in Ashkelon. Those were Philistine cities. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, no fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. Now, when you go to Israel, Gideon Springs is right under Gilboa. If you go on a trip there, you're going to go to a city called Beth Shean. Right across the road from Beth Shean is Gideon Springs. It's the only area in that region where there's a spring that comes up out of the ground. So we know it's the spring Gideon went to. And above that is Mount Gilboa. One of the things that the guides will tell you when you go there is that where Saul died on the mountain is barren and there's nothing that grows there to this day. And David said that in this psalm. Now, here's what I've learned about what guides say when you're in Israel. You don't always believe it. It's kind of like being a Berean with the scriptures. You receive it with all joy, and then you search to see if it's true or not. So I'm not saying it's not true. I just know the last few times that I've heard it from guides, I've always thought, I need to find a way to research that. Because that's pretty amazing if it's true. But I wonder if it isn't just something that's said. First of all, do they know the exact spot on Mount Gilboa where he died? And then is that barren like they said? So those are things to find out. But it is interesting if that's the case, because that's the song that David wrote. In verse 22, for the blood of the slain, the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Meaning they killed people with them, Philistines with them, when they died. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. What a thing to say about Saul. I'm sure there was a time. The Bible tells us that when Saul met David, Saul loved him. That's pretty amazing, to where he got to a hatred of wanting to kill him. So David is remembering the good things about Saul. One of the things we do in grieving is gather together with family and friends. When you lose someone close to you, I encourage you not to isolate. Get together with your family, get together with your friends. You might not feel like socializing, but what happens is you begin to talk about the person that's gone, and you begin to remember most often the quirky things about them, and even laugh together, even if it's a day or two after the loss of someone very close to you. And there's something specifically healing about that, about remembering their lives, about memorializing them. And David says here that Saul was pleasant. He might want to add in, not all the time, mind you. But Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They died together. Now, Jonathan had told David, you will be king and I will be beside you. And I'm sure that's the way David wanted it. But God didn't want it that way. He says they were swifter than eagles and they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in the high places. I am distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Now, those who want to find homosexuality in the Bible try to find it here in the relationship between Jonathan and David. And I want to first of all say that there's nothing in the account whatsoever that goes beyond them being friends. Like God gave David a friend and God gave Jonathan a friend. And there's nothing in the passage that goes beyond it. So when they bring it up, they will usually change this passage where David said, your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. And they'll say that even David said, your love for me was wonderful, like the love of a woman. They'll change it to, he never said like the love of a woman. He said surpassing the love of a woman. And something to really understand is that this word for love, remember in Hebrew and in Greek, there's different words for love. And there's a word for romantic love in Hebrew. This is not it. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the translation of the Old Testament, Hebrew Old Testament, into Greek, they used, this is 130 years before the time of Christ that they wrote the Septuagint. And they used the word agape to speak about the love that he had for him. He could have used the word eros if you want to try to make it what it is. But they're trying to take something that is a gift from God, friendship between men, friendship between women, which can be supportive and something that is a gift from God, and they want to turn it into something that justifies what they want to do that the Bible speaks against clearly. And the Bible does speak clearly against homosexuality. And at some point we'll cover the passages that it does. It's just important for us to say here that this is, that David was saying, your love for me and surpassed the love of a woman, which I don't know how Abigail and Ahinoam felt about that. Or Michael, his third wife, who's just missing at this point. And it says, and the weapons of war perished. That's the end of his song. Now, David, like the vast majority of us, will experience grief several times in his life. He will lose his son Absalom, and he will almost lose his mind over it when he loses him. He will face grief on several other occasions. He will lose a young son that he will fall upon the ground and weep and call God to save him until he dies. And then he will get up and wash his face, and the servants will be afraid to tell him that the boy has died, because what will David do? And David says, well, when the son was alive, I thought maybe God would have mercy on me and he would grant his life to me. But now that he has died, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. Which he comforted himself in the fact that he would know that he would go and be with that child, that he faced grief. Let's consider a few things the Bible says about grief. First of all, David memorialized Jonathan and Saul. And I encourage you, when you lose someone you love, go through the pain. We generally want to avoid pain, but go through the pain. There's something honoring about that person that you memorialize them. In fact, in order to come out healthy on the other side of grief, you have to go through the pain. You can't just let it go. And today it's more and more common that people are not having any kind of memorial service for someone who dies. No celebration of life, no memorial service. It doesn't need to look like the traditional American funeral. I dislike open casket ceremonies. I don't do many funerals anymore, but I do them. And the last one that I did, I went and I asked, it was my family. I went and I asked my uncle, can we close the casket? Everybody could go by and put a flower in. There were some flowers there. So let's cut some flowers off, give them to everybody, go put a flower in. But let's close the casket. Let's put some finality to it. And I kind of like that. Now, if you want open casket, whatever, these are your decisions to make. I'm not telling you what to do or not to do, right? The Bible even says of pastors, don't lord over people. So I'm not going to tell you those kind of decisions to make. But I am saying memorialize them. Remember them. Give people a chance. It's not just you. When you've lost someone close to you and you want to avoid the pain so you don't do a memorial service, it's the people around you that love them. They want to come and be able maybe to stand up and share, or maybe just to be there. And when they hear somebody share about them, they go, yeah, that's exactly right. That's who they were, and that's what they were about. Second, Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and such as have a contrite spirit. When your heart's broken over the loss of a child, of a spouse, of a relative, of a friend, God's near to a broken heart. So let it be broken. Go through it. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's even a blessing in mourning, even though you might want to try to avoid it. I've seen people try to get out of the mourning quickly. They'll enter into another relationship really fast. And when you enter into a new relationship, something happens endorphin-wise in your mind, and you're silly and you're giddy, and that can mask the grief, but you still will go through the grief. And you're bringing that into this relationship, which would be better to go through the grief and then get into the relationship. So I'm saying you can't get into a relationship. Of course you can. But you're blessed when you mourn. There's something blessed about it. Do it. All of us are going to face it. Could I even say that all of us have? Certainly the vast majority of us have. And we will again. Unless I'm the one to die next. Why'd you laugh at that? But there's something about mourning, and that's why we're blessed, because God will comfort us in our mourning. 2 Corinthians 1:3-2 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any tribulation. See, when we go through our tribulation and we rely upon God, now we can comfort those who are in the midst of their tribulation. That we may be able to comfort those who are in their trouble with the comfort by which we ourselves were comforted by God. And then Psalms 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. And God's close to those who are brokenhearted. God heals the brokenhearted and He binds up the wounds. You may even find yourself in a place where you say, I don't want to get out of the grief. I don't want to be healed. Believe it or not, that's healthy. You're moving through what experts call the stages of death, or the stages of grief. But the stages of grief are different for everybody. People will talk about the first stage is this, and the second stage is this, and the third stage is this. If I've learned anything in all the years of coming alongside of people losing someone, me losing someone in my life, is that those stages don't come any one way to any one person. They're unique to everybody. Everybody is unique. But generally, the stages are right. Maybe not the order they lay out for them, but generally they are right. And one of the last stages that you go through is an acceptance. Most of you guys know I'm speaking from experience, because in 2012, I lost my wife of 30 years to lung cancer, to non-smoker's lung cancer. And it was brutal. And I'll tell you how I knew I was getting to acceptance, which for me came about a year and a half after she had passed away. That's the grieving process took me that long. A lot of nights at home alone because my youngest son had gotten into a relationship and wasn't home very much. I found myself alone. But how I knew I was coming into acceptance is I could think of Lisa and smile instead of cry. That's how I knew. I knew something was changing inside of me. Because even though I could get together with people and laugh, and Lisa was like this and she did that and we would all laugh. Yeah, that's one thing. But it's another thing when you're at home alone watching some stupid TV show. And you have a thought of them. And you've gone through the stage of not believing it. Because that's real too. I can't believe they're gone. Through the stage of their personality being gone from the world. Just the world's not the same. It's funny how our personalities are so strong. We don't realize it. That when we're gone, people feel like there's something missing from the world. Because you're not there. To where your heart is finally lightened. And you're glad that you knew them, were married to them, had them as children, were friends with them. That's how you know you go through these stages. Now, I have a whole other chapter planned, but I can't do it because I ran out of time. So we'll do chapter 2 and see David anointed as king next week. But here he is now, Saul dead, ready to be king. And he faces the challenge of the loss of Saul and Jonathan. And may we realize that what we do, we only do for God. The end goal of anything you do, even losing 5 pounds, is that you could love God. That it would somehow help you love Him more. And if it doesn't, maybe it's not worth doing. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time that we're able to spend here today talking about these things. And we know that they are very real and very important for us to talk about. And Lord, we see David facing the difficulty that he faced. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we go through times of struggles and difficulties in our lives. And Lord, that we would, as David gets ready to become king, that we would not find our identity in what we do for you, but find our identity in who you are and our love for you. That we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never received Him, being saved, Being born again is an act of God. Only God can do it. Only God can give you eternal life. And it's something that He does inside of us that brings our spirit to life and brings a change where we are not the same person. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and everything becomes new. And God is, He calls to you that you would come to Him and say, I'm ready for you and I'm done living for myself and I want to live for you now. This doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because you decide you're going to go to church or that you're going to be a Christian. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. Jesus said, unless you are born again, He said this to a religious man, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I'll say, away from me, for I never knew you. So it's possible to call Him Lord and not know Him. So have you received Christ, as Billy Graham used to say? Have you been born again? Have you said, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for Him? If you haven't, or if you did sometime in the past, but you walked away from Him and you didn't follow up with that decision, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple physically, but very profound for your life. Just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to invite Christ into my life. I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for Him. Lift your hand up now. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand as you give your life to Him. All right. God bless you. Now, I want to bless you before. I'm going to use the one that I always use. I keep threatening to change it, but I never do. It's so good to speak God's name over the people in this way, it says. It's got God's name in it three times, the ever-existent one. God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And when it says now, Lord, that's His name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking close to Christ. May you know that you are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ. And may you do those works and receive the rewards the Bible says we receive for doing the works for Him. But may you never conflate it with a relationship with Him. May what you do never be your identity, but who you are. I'm a child of God. I have a Father in heaven who loves me and I love Him. That's a better identity than I'm a pastor. It's a better identity than we can find anywhere else. That's who we are. We love our Father who is in heaven. And may we do that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.